to you all who are here and those of you who have joined us online. Thank you for taking the time to worship with us, to dig and explore more deeply into the life of Jesus, the God who loves us, and grow deeper in the faith. In fact, I want to begin this morning by looking at something that maybe you have seen at times as you have driven around. How many of you have ever seen a bumper sticker on the back of a car that says, Jesus is the answer? I'm curious. Just raise your hand. Okay, that's probably half of you. It was a little bit more common back in the 70s and 80s. There was kind of a movement that proposed that idea, and it was talked about a lot. But it aroused some curiosity in people with this question: if Jesus is the answer, what is the question? You ever think about that? We know that, and we believe, if we are children of God and we have faith in Jesus, that He is the answer. But what exactly is the question? I think we could start explaining that by looking at what Jesus said in John 14:6, when He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Me. And yet that's a statement that Jesus makes, but we can approach that statement of Jesus with a question that says, what is my life for? What direction am I going? What's the way to live? So Jesus makes a statement, but it's predicated upon a question that's an important question. What is truth? A lot of thinking in the world today that there is no absolute truth, that there is no one that we can depend upon 100% in terms of giving us information and answers that we need. And yet, the question says, well, what is truth? But Jesus says, I am the truth. And what's the meaning of life? What is the purpose of life? Why am I here? What am I living for? Am I just existing? Or am I truly living? That's a question. But the answer is, Jesus is the life. Jesus asked a lot of questions. In fact, the accounts we have, the biographies of Jesus in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, probably account for only about 45 days or so in the life of Jesus. Imagine that. The story of Jesus covers mostly His earthly ministry up to His death and His resurrection. But the entire days that are spoken of in the Gospels probably account, we know they account for less than 60 days, and it might be 45. Imagine that. And yet, in those pages in the life of Jesus, we find Jesus asking over 300 questions. So, in looking at this whole subject as we dig into it and start it, maybe the statement that we should not say Jesus is the answer, but perhaps Jesus is the question. Jesus was asked about 180-something questions that we have recorded in the gospel accounts. And when you look at those questions that He is asked, it's interesting to me that He doesn't answer most of those questions. He answers some of them, but He only answers about 10 of them directly. Some of them He answers with a question, or saying something that someone might think is not even necessarily related to the question they ask Him, but questions are important, and they were important in the life of Christ. The first words that Jesus spoke that are recorded for us, not the first words He spoke, but the first recorded words we have from Jesus in the gospel accounts is a question. Jesus is left in the temple, the parents and the family clan, they leave Jerusalem after the feast, and they realize Jesus isn't there, and then they turn around and they're looking for Him and say, why did you put us through this? Jesus, we've been so worried about you. And then Jesus, the first recorded words we have, is in the form of a question. Why were you searching for Me? Didn't you know? I must be in my Father's house? Or don't you know that I have to be about my Father's business? On the cross, Jesus made statements, but among those statements was a question right before he died. Father, Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? A question that he asked. The first recorded words we have of Jesus after his resurrection. The women go to the tomb, there's Mary Magdalene, and she's crying and she's sad, Jesus isn't there. And Jesus asks her a question. Who are you looking for? Why are you crying? Questions. So many questions. The whole idea of asking questions was so important in Jewish life and culture. For example, in the Seder meal, the Passover meal, it was predicated upon the whole concept of learning about God, how God had worked in the life of the children of Israel. But it was intricately entwined with this concept of questions. The whole meal, the whole ceremony begins with the child asking the question, how is this night different from all other nights? And so then in this Seder meal, there is a series of questions that are asked. Why do we eat the roasted lamb? Why do we eat the bitter herbs? Why do we eat the unleavened bread? And there's answers to those questions that help them learn. You go to the writings of the Jews in the first century and beyond and even before, and they're so intertwined with this concept of asking questions. The Talmud that's dated in the second century BC, you read that. It's a summation of the law and explanations of the law, but entwined in that teaching are so many questions. If you were a good rabbi, you were a good question asker. You asked good questions because good questions are so important. In fact, there's a joke that's been among the Jews for years that says, why do so many Jews answer a question with a question? To which the response is, well, why shouldn't a Jew answer a question with a question? Questions are so important because they help us to get to the bottom and discover things that we need to discover. A good question will help us find the best answers. And I think we've all experienced that in our own lives. Think back in your life and your experience. Think about those teachers that really made a difference in your life. One maybe you had in high school or in college. Who were those best teachers? Those best teachers were the ones who were able to ask good questions to get you think. It wasn't just about information. It wasn't just about true and false. It wasn't just about multiple choice. They were the ones, when they tested you, gave you those questions. I know that many of us dreaded those discussion questions, where we had to give a reason for what the answer was and how it fits in with everything else. And sometimes we may have found ourselves just writing stuff out and it ends up being just a bunch of gobbledygook. But we feel like we're answering the question. But good questions bring about good results. And a good teacher, a good counselor, a good financial advisor isn't just about giving information. They ask good questions. In fact, a lot of counselors who are very successful, a lot of what they do, and I know it seems almost counterintuitive to us, a good counselor is better at asking good questions, or should be better at asking good questions than giving advice most of the time, because it's in asking open-ended questions that get us to think and dig and ponder and think about the deeper things that we come to answers and solutions. reading a book. It's actually in the connection point in your bulletin on the last page, a book I suggest you read, just related to the questions of Jesus. In that book, the author is talking about a friend of his who is a Quaker, and the Quakers have the practice of when they are making an important decision about life, whether it's where to move or take a new job or something related to issues or problems in the family, they will gather together with others in what is called a clearness committee. And so the person who is looking for answers will sit in the midst of this group of wise people who will begin to ask him questions, open-ended questions. The purpose of this group is not to give advice. It's not to come up with a solution. It's there to ask questions, to get the one who's answering the questions to think about those most important things related to what he's going to do. And then there are children. Questions. We have a grandson down in Tennessee. He's gotten through this stage, but several months ago he was going through that questioning stage, and we went down there and discovered that basically the only thing he could say for a period of time related to any conversation that he had was to ask questions. Why? And no, you know, if you're a parent, those kids start asking questions, and you're so excited they're asking questions, and you're answering them, and they're inquiring. They have this sense of curiosity, but after about the 100th time during the day of them asking why is the sky blue, why this, why that, you're ready to say, just because, right? But it's good to be that way. This sense of wonder and curiosity and asking questions, sometimes those questions are really difficult, though, aren't they? Where did I come from? Where do babies come from? I remember us having that discussion with our kids. I don't remember what precipitated the discussion of the birds and the bees, but whatever it was, Jeannie and I decided it was time to have that conversation. So we did it the same night. We put the kids to bed. I was with Andrew. Jeannie was with Catherine. And then we proceeded to have, you know, that very, very important conversation. And I remember as I was talking to Andrew hearing shrieks in the other room as Jeannie was talking to Catherine. Maybe not a shriek. Maybe that's an exaggeration. But what happens to us sometimes? We have these questions and we want to know. We want to seek. We want to search. And for some of us, we quit asking questions. We get caught up in the activity and the busyness of life. And, you know, we're just kind of going through the motions. But Jesus will not let us do that if we pay attention to his questions. His questions are meant to penetrate and make us think about the things that matter the most. Yeah, Jesus asked questions that are just asking for information, but really, even when he does that, he's not just asking for information. The disciples walking along the road, on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, Jesus is there. He's speaking to them. They don't recognize Jesus, but Jesus approaches them, first of all, what? With a question. What are you talking about? It's not that Jesus didn't know. He knew. But it was an important question to get them, to draw them in, to pull them in to what was going to happen and what it meant to them. And even with their discouragement and their sadness, there was something different. There was something better. Jesus asked a lot of rhetorical questions that they're asked, and we know what the answer is. And yet they're not just rhetorical questions. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single moment to his life? What good does worrying do for you? Well, there's only one right answer. It's a rhetorical question, and yet it gets me to thinking about this. What am I worrying about? What am I struggling with? What is the burden that's on my heart? Why Why can't I get past this worrying about this situation? What is it that I'm worrying about? And even though the questions of Jesus make us feel sometimes uncomfortable and challenge us, they're for our own good. And we're that way with our children as we ask them questions. There's certainly a difference between asking a child the question, "What color is this?" And they say, "Oh, it's blue," and we're so proud of them, they gave the correct answer. Yet, the question, "Why did you hit your sister?" is a little bit more of an important question. Why'd you hit her? Why'd you do that? It gets us thinking about why we do what we do. And then Jesus had all kinds of questions, and these are just a few of them. Jesus asked the question, "Who do people say that I am?" And in that discussion with the disciples, they said, "Well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're a comeback, a resurrection of John the Baptist. Some say you're the prophet." That's an important question, but really that's not the most important question. Because that first question, "Who do people say that I am?" you know, you can just survey people and get their thoughts, and it's easy. But it's quite another question when Jesus asked them, "Who do you say? Who do you say that I am?" Or the question to Peter as he is out in the boat and sees Jesus. They realize that Jesus is walking on water, and Peter decides that he wants to give it a shot. And so he steps out on the boat. He begins to walk on the water. His eyes are on Jesus. And then he gets distracted and begins to fall in the water and calls out to Jesus to save him. And Jesus asks him the question, "Where's your faith? Why do you have doubts?" Now, you may never have tried the experiment of walking on water, but I tell you right now, those questions are important. They're important to you. They're important to those around you. Why do you doubt? Why are you struggling? And then the question, "What do you want me to do for you?" There's a blind man on the side of the road. He's crying out to Jesus, and the first question Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And on the surface, it seems like a pretty obvious question. "I'm blind, I want to see." But in that question, there's the realization that if something's going to happen in his life, it's going to happen. That need that he has is based on what Jesus can do for him. Because in another occasion, Jesus asked the question to a lame man who's tried to go into a place where he can be healed. And Jesus asked that man, "Do you want to get well?" On a certain level, somebody says, "Of course, you know, that's an easy question with an easy answer." But folks, it isn't always that easy. Where is hurt and sickness in your life now? Struggle. Is it possible that you're making choices, you're doing things, you're pursuing life in a way that maybe you're just avoiding areas in your life that you need to get well, that need to be healed, and yet there's a part of you that's still hanging on to that sadness or that sickness, that brokenness? That's an important question. And then the question of the day: what do you want? Once again, first questions in unique circumstances. The first time Jesus meets with the disciples, the first words he says to the disciples are stated in the form of a question. John the Baptist has his disciples. He's been teaching and preaching and preparing. And then on that day, Jesus comes along, and John points to him and says, "There he is." the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And John has done a good job with his disciples because he knew that ultimately it wasn't about following him. It was about following Jesus. So we're told that two disciples begin to follow Jesus. One of them is Andrew. And I don't know how they're doing it, but he's walking along. They're probably looking at him, and he's walking this way, perhaps saying some things or teaching, and Jesus turns around and says to them, this is a poignant, powerful moment. Depending on your translation, it might say, what do you want? I am confident that Jesus did not ask this question like this. What do you want? I mean, there are different ways you can ask things. I think it was more like, what do you want? Some translations there say, what are you looking for? What are you seeking? What are you looking for? What are you looking for? I don't know about you, but sometimes I get the urge. You have a sense of hunger, and you kind of want something, but you don't know exactly what it is. Anybody ever experienced that? So we all do it. We wander into the kitchen, and we go to the pantry, and we open it up. No, I don't want those cookies. I'm not in the mood for the potato chips, but I just want something. So you look around and you think about what you want. Maybe you start feeling guilty because you're standing there with the refrigerator door open. You hear the voice of your mom in the back of your head from those years when she said, don't stand there with the refrigerator door open. So you close it and then you think some more and then maybe you try a little bit longer. What are you looking for? There's a song that I heard, and the words of it intrigued me. I listen to music. I have my own playlist. Sometimes I listen to random playlists, and as I'm listening one day, a song comes up, and it was done by a lady named Lauren Eisenberg, and she calls herself Wren for short. You've probably never heard of her. But this is a song that came out in the midst of the pandemic, and she says in this song, she goes, I wake up and I check my phone before I even get to take a breath, and sometimes I wonder if I need a break from it. I don't want to live my life on the internet. And then she says, I already smoke electronic cigarettes. She shouldn't do that, by the way. I've been inside the last 6 months and I'm sick of it. Yeah. I need something real. That's what struck me. She says, I need something real. I need something real. So here's the answer to that question, or another question to that question. What are you searching for? What are you looking for? And so there's a follow-up question to that. Are you satisfied? And if you're like me and you're at the fridge, sometimes you just kind of have to settle on something, and maybe it's not right, but you grab that milk jug. In my case, it's the orange juice jug. If you come to my house, don't drink the orange juice from the jug, okay? I'll tell you that right now. You can drink the milk without worry, but not the orange juice. The genie is just now learning this about me. Are you satisfied? Remember the woman at the well? Her life is a mess. She's living a sinful life. She's looking to go to the well at a time when no one would be there. She's embarrassed, apparently, about her life, a life of sin. She's living with somebody. She's had five husbands. Her life's a big mess. And then Jesus comes up to her and does what? he asks her a question. Can you give me a drink of water? And with that one question, it began a discussion that ultimately leads her to the answer that she was looking for. She's so excited, she runs into town and tells the people, I found the Messiah. And yet many of us, like the song from U2 in 1987, great song, great words. I've run, I've crawled, I've scaled these city walls only to be with you. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Later on in the song, Bono says, I believe in the kingdom come when all the colors will bleed into one. Bleed into one, but yes, I'm running. You broke the bonds. You loosed the chains, carried the cross of my shame. Oh, my shame. You know I believe it. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Well, what are we seeking and what are we searching for? And I believe in the final outcome, when all is said and done, these yearnings, these hungers, this restlessness that is in our souls, this longing for something different and more complete and better and more, it's a part of who we are, because I believe that God has created us for Him. You were created for God, to live in Him, to know Him, to experience Him. And that is possible ultimately because of what Jesus has done for us, God in the flesh, becoming human, living for us, dying for us, paving the way to truly give us life. That hole in our hearts comes from being created in the image of God and knowing deep down inside, ultimately, that's who we need. So what are my takeaways very quickly as we come to a close this morning? Number one, keep on asking. Keep on longing and searching and learning and yearning. Don't give up that quest. Jesus asked questions. It's okay to ask questions. So long as we're in asking those questions, we want to find answers. And we may not ever find all the answers to all those questions. But asking and learning and seeking and knocking, Jesus says, the door is going to be open. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you shall find. I don't know how many of you have been following what's been happening with the Webb Space Telescope, but the last series that I preached about being stars in the universe, I was doing some research and started reading, and I'm getting feeds now on what's happening with this Webb telescope. It's fascinating. The readings, the infrared ability of this magnificent telescope reaching deep into the depths of the universe, blowing away, even in a span of a couple of weeks, what people were thinking about the universe. There's always something new, something different. This week, Alan Moffat passed away. We extend our sympathy to Jerry and the family. I don't know, Jerry, if you're watching today, but our hearts go out to you. We'll miss Alan. And those of you who know Alan know that he was one of those people who was always seeking, searching, asking questions. There was a time or two when he had some viewpoints that, you know, I didn't think were quite right as we're having our discussions. And yet, he was always wanting to know more and understand more and sharing books with me, things that he read, that quest. Don't ever let that wane. And don't ever let the questions that you have in your heart and in your mind. Don't be afraid to be honest with yourself and with God if you're struggling right now about something or looking for an answer. But whatever you do, don't settle for shallow answers to trivial questions. And I might add to that, don't settle for shallow answers to big, important questions. A lot of hoopla this week about the lotto. I'm not going to ask of you how many of you bought a lottery ticket this week. That's not the point of my sermon this morning. But did you ever think about, did you ever ask yourself the question, if you played the lottery, what would I do? Well, they said it was $1.4 billion, but you know it's not $1.4 billion. It ends up being just half a billion. Well, it goes to taxes and stuff. What would you do with a half a billion dollars? Man, you start running those things through your mind, don't you? I do this, I do that. I give half of it to the church, I do this, you know. But here's a more important question. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What's our attitude toward money and things, and where is our security? Where is it? Don't settle for shallow answers to trivial questions. And now that brings us back to this question by Jesus. The first recorded question by Jesus when his parents say, "Where have you been?" Jesus says, "Why were you searching for me?" And on the surface, that seems like almost like a flippant question. Almost. Sounds disrespectful. He's 12 years old. He's with the family and the family clan. There may have been 50, 60. I don't know how many of them were traveling, but they're going home, and Jesus misses the bus, you know, kind of like the movie Home Alone, right? Jesus says, here's the point. He's home, alone. This isn't a flippant question. They should have known. They get back to Jerusalem. They spend an entire day after they get back looking for him there, and then they finally go to the temple. And Jesus is saying to them, you should have known. This is where I'd be. This is where you should have started. Maybe they didn't know him quite as well as they needed to. And ultimately, as people, as parents, our job is to direct our faith, our life, the lives of our children to ultimately the God who satisfies. And I say in your quest, this is my last takeaway, try to seek Jesus for who he truly is and not what you want him to be. And that's one of our biggest challenges, because we want to create or fashion Jesus in our own image. And we have these preconceived notions and ideas about who he is. And Jesus simply says to us, pay attention to my words and pay attention to my questions. And so, this week, do an internet search, look up the questions of Jesus, or get a book about the questions of Jesus. They can be easily found. And I'm encouraging you to spend every day or each week focusing on a different question in your life. And as you have your devotional, as you drive your car, as you have spare moments, drift back to that question and think about it and what it means to you. And it will help you grow in the image of Jesus as he calls you to be, not as you may think you want to be. And I close with this. I love this statement. The first words of Jesus to his disciples was in the form of a question. Why are you following me? What are you looking for? What are you seeking? What are you searching for? And then they answer a question with the question, where are you staying? In other words, yeah, we want to know. We want to spend time with you and we want to understand you better. We want to know the fullness that comes from following you. And then this statement by Jesus, come and you will see. That yearning, that hunger, those questions, the things that keep you awake at night as you sleep in your bed. Jesus says, check me out. And you're going to find out what you need. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the questions. And Father, there are times that we struggle with life. We have hard questions ourselves. We feel scattered and broken sometimes in our lives. We have doubts. We don't know what way to go. Open our hearts to Jesus and the questions that penetrate our lives so that we more can be like Jesus in the way that we live. To your honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And I close this sermon with a reminder to you who are present and those of you who are viewing us online, reach out to us. We want to help you and encourage you and partner with you in your journey of faith. And so don't hesitate to reach out. Whether it's a desire to be baptized or explore Jesus more fully, let us know. Let's sing.